God has done great things, and I hope that we never stop expecting Him to do great things. That when we call on Him, we expect Him to answer, we expect Him to do wonderful things. But I would also say, I would hope that we don't put God in a box, that the great thing is the thing that I'm thinking of, but that we could say with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, my God will deliver us, but even if He doesn't, He's still doing great things. This morning in the Peacemakers class, they talked about Jim Elliot. I bet Jim Elliot had big expectations for what God was going to do when he went to an unreached people group to preach the gospel. And God did do big things. But do you know what they did to Jim Elliot? They murdered him. Did God not do big things? No, He still did big things. His wife decided, I'm going to go and I'm going to preach the gospel to these same people. Do you think she did that because she had a guarantee from God that she wasn't going to be killed? No, I bet her expectation was probably the same thing they did to my husband will very well happen to me. But God did an amazing thing. He didn't fail. And there's people now that are rejoicing in the gospel because of them. Right? So our hope is always that God's going to do big things. And many times, though, He might do big things in ways that we don't quite expect. And so we expect Him to do wonderful things however He wishes to do them. A couple shameless plugs here. The first is the men's conference is coming up March 14th and 15th. A good friend and fellow pastor, Kent Dresdo, is preaching. And so if you're a guy, you're not going to want to miss that. Also, if you want to save $10 for your registration and others, then register this month. And so we'll do that. It's also Super Bowl Sunday, as you may know. And so I was thinking about what to preach on Super Bowl Sunday. So I thought about Psalm 40, verse 31, that we'll rise up on eagle's wings. Or I thought about Psalm 76, 12, that God is a God who humbles chiefs. Or maybe even Ecclesiastes 9, 11, that the contest is not for the swift. But I figured instead we'll just preach through Genesis. I'm wearing my Eagles green. I'm not normally an Eagles fan, but I am today. And I do see someone with a Chiefs jacket, so our prayers are with you. I'm not the prophet or son of a prophet, but I think the Chiefs or the Eagles have a pretty good chance today. All right, this morning we want to talk about what does it mean to live by faith? Hebrews 11, verse 7 says that Noah, by faith, did everything that we're about to hear in the Word. What does a life of faith really look like? I think that's what God's getting at in chapter 6 and 7 of Genesis. So let me read the text, and then we'll pray and consider what does it mean to live by faith. Genesis 6, if you have your pew Bible, that's page 5. If you need larger print like me, it might be page 7. Genesis 6, verse 9. We're going to read through chapter 7, verse 10. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh. For the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you're to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of clean animals, the male and its mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and seven pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean and of birds and of everything that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah just as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. Let's pray. Father, we get a portrait of faith, of saving faith, in this text. Salvation from destruction by believing the things that you say and trusting in your provision. Lord, I pray that you would work in us this morning. You're our shepherd, and your Spirit rides the chariot of the Word to come into our hearts, to encourage us, to convict us, to challenge us, to break us down, to build us up, to make us more and more useful for you. Lord, you say your word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It can get right down to the motives and intentions of our heart. Lord, would you perform surgery on me and on your people this morning? Heart surgery. Yes. Cut away the things that are not good for us. Cut away the entanglements of this world. Give us a heart that wants to please you and has the grace and the strength to please you. May we live by faith, faith in what you say, and may we walk in obedience this morning. Yes. Work through your word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, one of the reasons we wanted to preach through Genesis 1 to 11 is that we really believe that these are foundational truths that are being presented in these chapters that are going to go on to shape how we view the world and even human history. Genesis starts with, who is God? Right? He's the good, sovereign creator. He's just always pouring out goodness. Who are we? Well, we're people made in his image, meant to bring goodness, fill the earth with his goodness. That's our job. But of course, we know what's the problem. Sin is the problem. And what's the solution? We are in desperate need of his salvation. And God is going to reveal those things even through this text. It's interesting, in these first 11 chapters, they're so foundational, four of those 11 chapters are Noah and the ark. So there must be a lot that Moses wanted the people of Israel to understand about this salvation, and there must be a lot that God wants us to understand about this salvation. I think three things he's going to try to show us are the effects of sin and the need of judgment. But he's also going to show us his plan of salvation. Amen. And also an encouragement to us to walk in by faith, trusting his promises. So let's look at this. First, live by faith. You need to see sin as God sees it. We're going to go from corruption to destruction in these verses. God wants us to know that sin wreaks havoc in us, through us, and to everyone around us. Look what he says. Watch the repetition in verse 11. The earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. Verse 12,
God saw the earth, and behold, like, look at this, look, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Verse 13, and God said to Noah, I've determined to make an end of all flesh. Why? For the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, what should be done? I will destroy them with the earth. I mean, think of those terms. Corrupt, 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 filled with violence, filled with violence. And you just think for a moment, like, how did we get here? I mean, what started as two people deciding they'd eat a piece of fruit, or one brother who thought that maybe it's just a little bit of envy, it's just a little bit of jealousy, and now we see the effects of all of that are a world filled with corruption and violence. I mean, how did this happen? How can we get to the point where Tim pointed out in verse 5 that the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually? And that led to a world filled with corruption and violence. I mean, the versions of Noah and the Ark that we hear, they're so sanitized, right? It's, oh, there's this cute boat, and there's Noah and his wife, and there's the two giraffes, the two elephants, the two pandas, they're all there, the two sloths, maybe even porcupines. Then we get the coloring sheet, and we give it to the kids, and let's color this. We went to the Ark Encounter in Kentucky and saw this huge Ark a few summers ago, and they have a whole room in the Ark, and it's wall to wall all the children's books about Noah and the Ark. How many of those children's books do you think have a page that talks about the earth was filled with violence and corruption? What does the coloring sheet look like for that verse? We sanitize it. This is a story of salvation, yes, but a story of mass destruction and judgment for sin, because the earth had become full of violence. And our earth is still full of violence. A few weeks ago, I gave you some stats from just the U.S. How about worldwide? How many murders per year that are reported? 500,000 per year. That's just reported. That comes out to about 52 murders per hour. I shared the unfathomable stat of the number of abortions in the U.S. in 1 year was over 1 million. If you take that number worldwide, abortions just reported per year, 73 million per year. That comes down to 138 per minute. This earth is filled with violence. Not to mention assault, kidnapping, human trafficking. This world's corrupt. The number of dollars spent in bribes annually is estimated to be $1 trillion. Tim said last week, might makes right. In our world, usually money makes right. Countries saying, oh, give us money so that we can care for the people in our country. And more than half of that money goes to line the pockets of government officials, their friends, and their family. Stealing, denying people money, food, and resources, manipulation, nepotism, embezzlement, kickbacks. This world is full of corruption and violence. This is a world that God designed to be full of his goodness in his love, and it's filled with corruption and violence, and we sanitize it most of the time. We like to pretend that it's not that way. This isn't the way the world is. We sanitize our own sin. Like, my sin's not really that bad. I mean, it's really not hurting anybody. Why do we do that? Because we don't want to face the reality that God's trying to show us that this is where sin goes. And the even more stark reality, and it's your fault. I mean, look at the text, verse 11. The earth is filled with violence. Who filled it? Was it the Nephilim? They filled the earth with violence? It was the fallen angels. They're the ones to blame. They filled the earth with violence. What does it say in verse 12? All flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. What does it say in verse 13? For the earth is filled with violence through them. There are no victims. Every victim is also a victimizer. Everyone who's suffering under the corruption and violence is corrupt and violent themselves. The earth is filled with violence through us. And God is saying, you need to know this. You need to know that this is where sin goes. This is where all sin goes. This is what happens when you decide to live apart from God. This isn't just where sin goes, this is where your sin goes. This is where my sin goes. And we like to say, well, it's just a piece of fruit. It's just a little bitterness and anger and jealousy. It's not a big deal. And God's saying it is a big deal because this is where it always leads. A world full of corruption and violence. Why does sin do this? Well, it's because of what's at the heart of sin. I mean, what did Adam and Eve, what was the heart of their sin? I'll decide what's good and beautiful and useful. What was at the heart of Cain's sin? I'll decide what's acceptable to God. All sin is saying, this world revolves around me. And what happens when you take one person who thinks that and you put them with another person who thinks that? Violence happens. We saw it with Cain and Abel. Corruption and violence result from everyone thinking the world revolves around them. Conflict, lying, manipulation, bullying, murder. Our family was watching this show called Beast Games this week. Mr. Beast from YouTube, he put this competition together of 1,000 people that are going to, you know, be in the competition for a $5 million prize. And a lot of the games of this competition are people need to step out of the game so that other people have a chance to win. And if they don't step out, then everybody gets eliminated. In this one particular episode, 3 contestants were each put in a room, and they had to decide which one is not going to go forward, or else they would all be eliminated. What do you think happened in those rooms? I mean, the bullying, the manipulation, right? Like, you don't deserve this. I deserve this. I mean, it's just, and this is a game. But this is reality. I mean, when you get people together that think, I deserve everyone to basically bow down and worship me, then the earth becomes this way, filled with corruption and violence. Does God see it?
Yes, sir.
What if we hide it? Does he still see it? He does. Look at verse 11. The earth was corrupt where? In God's sight. He saw it. Verse 12, and God saw. He sees corruption. He sees violence. Nothing is hidden from him. And he responds in judgment.
Reach it, brother.
And you may try to hide behind a few good works, but those are like fig leaves.
Watchmen.
You might try to hide behind the violence and corruption of others. Well, I'm certainly not as bad as that person, but he sees you. You might try to hide behind forces that are outside of your control. Well, you made me this way. The devil made me do it. The woman you gave me. You may even try to hide behind the love of God. Surely, God, you're too loving than to judge the sin in my life. But he sees through all of it. How many of us are hidden from him? Does God see the sin that you're hiding from the church? Does he see the sin that you're hiding from your spouse? Does he see the sin that you're hiding from your parents? He sees all of it. And what will he do? Habakkuk asks God the question. He says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? And he's not going to be silent forever. He's going to act. And he acts in verse 13 in judgment. He says, I have determined to make an end of all flesh. He says at the end of the verse, behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Verse 17, he says again, behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. Everything that is on the earth shall die. God's saying, I'm going to do this. This is what corruption and violence deserves. It deserves my judgment, and I'm going to bring my judgment on the earth. The word for corruption and destroy in this text, they're the same word. And it's as though God is saying, I'm going to ruin the ruiners of my creation. I'm going to destroy the destroyers of the good things that I have made. And he's right to do it. And God wants us to see this. Noah and the flood, it's a picture of really what all of human history is going to be like. The earth being filled with violence and corruption until the day God finally decides to say, for once and for all, I will destroy the destroyers and ruin the ruiners. He wants us to see this is where sin always leads.
Yes, sir.
And this is what sin always deserves. And if we ever think for a moment that God seems harsh or unjust, then it means not that we're seeing God wrongly, we're seeing sin wrongly. This is what sin deserves. The incredible thing is that when God wipes out all of creation, in one sense, the problem of sin is not going to be fixed. And so you wonder, why did God even do this? We'll see, right when they get out of the ark, sin remains. And the world is, again, right after that, filled with corruption and violence. Again, it's today it's filled with corruption and violence. What's God trying to teach us? He's trying to teach us that our circumstances are not the worst thing about the world. He's teaching us that the problem of our sin is not in the things around us, it's actually in us. Because he says, I'll wipe the slate clean. I'll start with a righteous man, humanly speaking. And what happens? The same thing happens. I'll get rid of all the really bad people. And the same thing happens. Or surely those that saw the floodwaters rise, they heard the screams and pleading of their friends and neighbors, surely they'll live differently than the people who caused the flood to come upon the earth. But they don't. Or surely those that were kept safe in an ark for over a year, surely they'll follow the Lord. And they don't. You can radically alter your circumstances, but the problem is inside. And God's letting us see, both personally and globally, the effects of sin. Another thing that he's showing us is the conditions under which God judges the world. God judges the world when he deems that it's corrupt and filled with violence. Would you say today the world is filled with corruption and violence? Then I would say we are in the days of Noah. And the axe is laid at the tree, as John the Baptist would say. And it's only a moment of time until that divine lumberjack comes with his axe and he chops the tree down. Jesus himself said concerning his return, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man when he comes in judgment. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving into marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. You know, Jesus spoke about hell more than any other person in the Bible.
Yes, sir. Yes, he did.
One of the reasons I know that is because one day, Rhonda came home from work a few years back, and she said her coworker said that Jesus never talked about hell. And so we said, okay, let's examine to see if that's true. And we read the Gospel of Matthew. Over 20 times in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus mentions hell and judgment, eternal torment, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Some people even say that Jesus talked more about hell than he did about heaven. Now, why did he do it? Did he do it because he loves to punish? He can't wait for the day until people are finally judged for the sin that they've committed and get what they deserve? No, he's warning us. He's saying, when I come back, it's going to be like the days of Noah, that the door is going to be shut, the water is going to come, and there'll be no hope for you in that day. But that day is not today. And so you need to come to me and find salvation. You need to see your sin the way that I see it, the way it really is. That your sin is in you, and it's causing the world to be filled with corruption and violence. Come to me. Judgment shows the seriousness of sin. And Jesus' warnings show the seriousness of sin. And that we, if we're going to live by faith, we need to see sin the way that God sees sin. Because he says, I have determined to make an end of all flesh. I will bring floodwaters to destroy. Everything that is on the earth in that day will die. And so are you living by faith? You see sin the way that God sees sin, as destructive and deserving judgment. God sees it and he will act. And living by faith means I agree with him. I agree with you when you say that sin is destructive and it's going to destroy everyone for all eternity. I agree with you. That is what sin is. That is what sin does. So of course, the question is, so is there any hope? Because like Noah, we're in a day filled with corruption and violence. Is there any hope for the world? Is there any hope for us?
Yes, sir.
And of course, the answer is yes. Because God not only sees sin and acts in judgment, but he also sees sin and acts in salvation. You know, the idea that God sees you, that's either comforting or very distressing. It's very distressing if you're a sinner because he sees you and judgment's coming. But if you call out to him for salvation, he'll see you and he'll save you.
Amen.
And that's what he does with Noah. Right? He doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. He wants to save. And when he sees this, when he sees the destruction and corruption on the earth, his heart is grieved, as Pastor Tim talked about. He looks at the earth and he says, that's not the way I wanted it, in a sense. Like, that wasn't the intent of my creation. I created everything and everything was good. And I filled my creation with goodness. I want my goodness to be enjoyed. And there's people ruining it. So I will get rid of the ruiners so that my creation can once again be a land of my goodness where I pour out my love and my mercy and my compassion. God has a plan. He says, I've got a world that I want to redeem. I want to have creation be a place where people enjoy my goodness. So he says, you build an ark and I'll make a covenant. You make an ark and I'll make a covenant is what he tells Noah. Look at verse 14. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you're to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. And so forth and so on. So here we get our verses about gophers and cubits. Now, whatever that means, right? I don't know what kind of gophers they had back then to where you had trees, you know, that big. But he tells Noah, build this ark, right? Have it be this many cubits. A cubit was like the length from like your elbow to your fingers, right? So a cubit's like a foot and a half, 2 feet long. So when he finally like puts all these pieces together, you'd have a vessel that was 500 feet long and 4 stories high.
Yes, sir.
So if you need something to imagine that, when the Chiefs lose today, that's like a field and a half. Like a football field and a half is how long and big this ark was. And he says, not only build the ark, but I don't want salvation just for you and your family. I actually want it for all of the animal creation that I've created as well. He says in verse 19,
every living thing of all flesh. You shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. Notice that, to keep them alive. I want life to continue, even when it doesn't deserve to continue. Verse 20, of the birds according to their kinds, the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. God cares about his creation. This is a side note, but I think sometimes Christians sort of like kind of downplay, like, oh, Greenpeace and all these, like, save the trees. Like, what's the matter? Like, those are dumb things. But God cares about his creation. God's like, I don't want anything, any creature that I created, I don't want it to die. I want it to go on the ark. I want it to continue. So there is a place, I think, a good place for Christian stewardship of the earth. Dominion doesn't mean we get to do whatever we want. Dominion means we are good stewards of the things that God has created. That's a side note. But Noah, you make the ark, and what is God going to make in verse 18? I will establish my covenant with you. I'll make a covenant. I'll make a promise. A promise of grace, because this is not deserved. A promise of mercy, because you really deserve the opposite. I will be committed to providing a pathway to life. I will be committed to making a way of escape. I'm going to make a covenant with you. It's not dependent on you. It's completely dependent on me and my grace, and I'm going to bring you through the flood. I want you, your whole family, and every creature that I've made to be kept alive, and I'm going to commit myself to do that. So in one sense, you could say the flood is a destruction, but in another sense, you could say the flood is a purification. It's a destroying in order to preserve. I don't want the earth filled with violence. I want life to continue, and that's what God is doing. And of course, we know that, again, in terms of Genesis 6, what's going to happen in Genesis 9 is that the problem's not really going to be solved. But the story's here because it's pointing to God has a way to finally and fully deal with sin. Right? There are hints in this passage that the salvation that we're talking about pictured in the ark is going to be much better in terms of what it's really going to be like for all eternity. Even the word ark, it implies that there's a need for a savior. Think about this. The word ark, it's not the same word as like Ark of the Covenant. It's a different word. It's only used here in Genesis 6 through 9 and one other place in all of Scripture. Anyone happen to know where that place might be that God talks about another kind of ark? It's actually in Exodus chapter 2, when Moses is placed in an ark, in a little basket. It's the same word. And God's giving these hints of what salvation means. I'm going to provide a savior. In this sense, Noah is the Savior who delivers his family through the flood. And Moses, he's going to be another Savior who not just delivers a family, but he delivers a nation out of the bondage of sin. But he, like Noah, is saved through water. And it's all pointing to a greater salvation and a real, true escape from sin that's found only in Jesus. Who is the prophet greater than Moses? Who's more glorious than Moses? He doesn't just deliver us from physical danger and destruction. He actually delivers us from eternal danger and destruction. And he doesn't just relieve us from the bondage of sin here in this life, but he actually relieves us from the bondage of sin for all eternity. God works through a Savior, and that's what the story is telling us. God also works through atonement. Paying of sins. We get a little hint of that even in this word in verse 14 when Noah's told to cover the ark in pitch. Again, a rare word, not used very often, but it's the same root word as covering. Or you'll find later on in Leviticus, it's the same word for atonement. What's God doing? He's providing a covering to keep people safe from destruction. You've heard the word Yom Kippur. It's related to that, the Day of Atonement. What happened on the Day of Atonement? The high priest would go and he would sacrifice one goat. He would pour its blood to pay for the sins of the people. And he would take another goat and he would put all of the guilt of our sin on that goat and send him away. And it was a picture, right? It's just a picture. The blood of bulls and goats can't actually forgive us from sin, but it's a picture of one who's coming who can actually deliver us from sin. whose blood can cover us for our sins, that our sins can be forgiven, that all of our guilt can be placed on him and not on me, and I don't have to carry it. I'm covered and I'm delivered safely through the judgment that's coming. That's what Christ did for us through spilling his blood. He is our covering. He's our atonement. If you want to think of it this way, he is our ark that we get inside and we're safe from the destruction and wrath of God.
Get on the ark.
The other pattern that we see in Noah is that one man's righteousness can save others. You think Noah's family was righteous? Do you know what happens in Genesis chapter 9? Their family was not righteous. But Noah was righteous, and Noah's righteousness saved an unrighteous family.
Amen.
Where do we see that? In Jesus. His righteousness saves us, an unrighteous people. Right? Just as Noah's blood, sweat, and tears building that ark, it saved his family, so with Christ, his blood, sweat, and tears saves us. He gave his life on the cross so that we might be forgiven and brought safely through the destruction that our sin deserves. So are you trusting God's solution? Are you living by faith? Do you acknowledge that destruction is coming? My sin deserves it. I'm not trying to deny that. But God has provided a way of escape through his Son. He's provided the covering that I need. My sins have to be dealt with. I can't deal with them on my own. He's the one who provided a covering for me. Come to Christ. Get in the boat. Get into Christ. Don't wait. Again, there was a day when that door closed. And it doesn't matter how much you were banging on that door to get in, it wasn't going to open. Judgment is coming. Jesus says it could come any time. Run to Christ. Get in him and be saved from the destruction that's coming upon the earth. So see sin as God sees it. Trust in his solution. And then lastly, live by faith. If I could be so blunt, just do what God says. Do what God says. Think about these verses. Look at the text. Verse 14. Make yourself an ark. Make rooms. Verse 15, this is how you're to make it. Verse 16, make a roof. Make it with lower debt. Do it. Do these things and you will find salvation. Just do what God says. Right? That's part of living by faith, is that God says it, we do it. You know, it says that, you know, Noah walks with God, right? I think that just means God says, Noah does. This is like the plan of salvation. Like, God says that there's sin and it deserves judgment. Noah says, yes, you're right. God says the only way of escape is for you to make an ark. So Noah says, I'll make an ark. Like, God says it, I do it. And sometimes, I mean, God is asking us to do some perplexing things. I mean, you imagine Noah, like, build an ark. What's an ark? Get all the animals, like cats too? Like, I have to put cats on this thing? Rain, there's going to be rain and a flood. What are those? Like, there hasn't been rain before.
Yes, sir.
You notice in this passage, we never hear Noah's side of the story. That's because I think there is no Noah's side of the story. God says it, Noah does it. He doesn't say, like, go for wood, are you crazy? I've got some pine back here I've been cutting for days. I'm going to use that wood instead. How many cubits? No, I don't like that. I'm going to kind of do it this many cubits. Or, yeah, you told me to do it now, but I'll get around to it. We don't hear anything like that. God says it. Noah does it. I mean, look what he says. Verse 22 of chapter 6. All these things God told him. This is how you make it. Go and get these animals. Verse 22. Noah did this. And he says it again. He did all that God commanded him. Verse 5, Noah did, of chapter 7, Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. He describes all these things happening in verse 7 through 9, and he says that everything went into the ark as God had commanded Noah. God says it, we do it. That's a life of faith. So what is God asking you to do? Humble yourself.
Well, I don't think I want to do that. I've got some people that might try to take advantage of me if I humble myself. Love your wife. Yeah, but she doesn't love me the way that I want to be loved. And so, I don't think I really need to do that. Honor your parents. They get on my nerves. So, I'm not going to do that. Seek other people's interests. That sounds too hard. Serve, don't be served. Well, where's that going to leave me? Endure suffering for doing good. Love your enemies. God says it, we do it. And don't miss this. Like, what happened when Noah obeyed God? Salvation, life, blessing, right? That's what happened when Noah obeyed God. What do you think is going to happen when you obey God? Life, hope, change. Like, good things are going to happen. God says it, do it. One pastor says, you ask, but how can I live like that? He says, by the power of the same grace that put you in the covenant. He gives me a new heart to love him. He gives me a desire to please him. He fills my soul with gratitude. He transforms my life with divine energy so that whatever he commands me, he also enables me to do. The prophets talked about a wonderful time when there would be a new covenant. That's today, by the way. And it will say, I'll give them a new heart. I will write my law on their heart. I will make you willing in the day of the new covenant. So God can ask of me martyrdom, or to endure mockery, or to build an ark, or to preach for years to people who won't listen. God can ask of me wisdom and patience and contentment in any state of loneliness and sickness and poverty. He can ask from me exemplary courage, or that I consider other people better than myself. Whatever he asks of me, I turn to a prayer and cry, give me the courage, and give me that strength in suffering, and give me that contentment in the face of loss, and give me that wisdom, and give me the energy to keep working for you.
Right.
You pray that, and then you pick up the hammer. Right? You pick up the saw and you go out and you chop yourself some gopher wood. That's what you do. God says it, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to trust that he's going to give me the strength to do it when it needs to be done. Rhonda and I had just the blessing of meeting with a young engaged couple, still in the lovey-dovey stage. Everything's great. No, they're great. They're wonderful. But in the gal's testimony, she was kind of sharing, when God's word says something and I feel different, I must be wrong. I was like, wow, if every Christian could live like that, what do we do? God's word says something, I don't feel like it, I don't need to do that. It's like, no, something's wrong with me if I don't do this. Like, I need to do what God says. This couple was great. I mean, this young man just got saved about, within the last year or so. And he was, had a girlfriend at the time he got saved. He gets saved, she doesn't get saved. He sees, I'm not supposed to be yoked to an unbeliever, so what does he do? He breaks up with his girlfriend. Imagine that. This gal is dating a Christian guy, Christian in name only, right? The kind of guy that she has to drag to the church and all those kinds of things. Ladies, please do not date a Christian guy in that way, right? The guy that he's never been to church, but now all of a sudden you go to church, so he goes to church. That's not the kind of guy that you want to date. Anyway, she was dating a Christian guy like that. And she reads, I'm not supposed to be unequally yoked. And I want to live for Jesus, and this guy I got to drag to church, that's unequally yoked. So what should I do? I should dump him. And she did. Praise the Lord. I wish other girls would do that. And now you've got these two people that are both on fire for the Lord, and it's like, I just can't wait to see what God does. And it's this wonderful relationship. Why? Because God said it, and I did it. Right? I mean, life is that easy in a sense. God says it, I believe it, and don't miss this, and I do it. Not just believe it, I do it. And so what is God asking you to do? Put off sin? Of course, he asks you to do that. Put on love? Yes, of course, he's asking you to do that. But even more specifically in this passage, it's not just general, though we should generally do whatever God says, but specifically, God's asking Noah, participate in my plan of salvation. Like, build the ark, save your family, save these animals,
save future generations. And likewise, God is asking us, like, be about my mission. Go and make disciples. Seek first my kingdom. Take up your cross and follow me. Like, that's what a life of faith is. I give up my mission. I don't care about my mission. I join his mission. Yes, yes. What does that look like? Well, for Noah, it meant I would build and board an ark. And the ark was God's means of accomplishing his salvation. What is God's means of accomplishing his salvation today? The church. So what are you building and boarding if you want to be on board with what God's doing? The church. I mean, think about this. Jesus says, on this rock, the confession that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the Messiah, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What's the picture, right? What do gates do? Gates are defense. So what's the church? The church is offense, right? The church is going out into the world, preaching the gospel, loving one another, being the hands and feet of Jesus. It's going out into the world, and Satan is going to try to put up gates and barriers and shields. And Jesus says, it won't work. My church will prevail. Yes. And so if you want to be involved at what God's doing in the world, you get involved in the church. The church is not optional. It's not I get to be a Christian and go do whatever I want. No, God says, this is the boat. Right? Get in the boat. Build the boat. This is the boat that's going to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. My son working through his bride, the church. God says it, do it. Proclaim the gospel. Love his bride. Give your life to the care of others. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful to be in the boat. To be in your son. To have his obedience and his righteousness covering us. Yes. And all of our sin and all of our guilt is covered by his blood. And even now, in a world filled with violence, we're safe inside. Knowing that whatever happens in this life, that we will reach the other side safely. And that we won't have to pay for our sins. We won't have to answer for our guilt. Because Jesus has done that for us. Lord, may that give us just a strong distaste for sin. May all your goodness make us just want to flee from our sin, to see it as you see it, to trust fully in Jesus and Jesus alone, and then to get to work, building the things that you say are going to provide salvation for others. Lord, you're going to use your church. Sometimes it's a surprising conclusion, but that's what you want to do. You're going to continue your mission through your people, through each and every local church. Lord, may we see the church the way that you see the church, as the beautiful bride of Christ, as the instrument by which you're going to take salvation to the ends of the earth. May it be our delight to participate. May you not have to twist our arm to get us to do what you say. But if you saved us, if you provided us a covering for our sin, how would we not want to do everything else that you say? May it be our joy. Your commandments are not burdensome. They bring us delight. So please use us. Thank you for using us. Thank you for your son. We pray in his name. Amen.